morning. I want to remind you that this is a conclusion to a series called Rooted. So if you haven't been with us here all the time, these pieces are kind of connected, and we want to draw them together here today and kind of round them all out. What we started out with was an understanding of a church in California, Mariners Church, who wanted to grow and be better than what they were. In fact, they concluded they wanted to go from good to great. They wanted to get really great at what it was they were doing to be able to reach their city, and reach out to their state, and literally win the world to Christ. So they found an example of a church in Africa that was doing an amazing job with that. So they sent some of their leaders over to Nairobi, Kenya, to understand what was going on over there and learn about a system of discipleship that they were using. And that's the key word. It was a system. It isn't just a goal, okay, but it was a system on how they could reach that goal. They learned that that church over there tried to connect people who had been consumers, looking for churches, looking for places to go and things to do, and take them from consumers to being connected so that they were a body, they were a family, they knew each other. And then move them from being connected to being committed, okay? That it was their church, their mission, their purpose. And then to be compelled or motivated or challenged to go to their city, their nation, and their world. And so they took that together and put it into a system of discipleship, brought it here to the United States, and put it together in a system called Rooted. And when we look in the book of Colossians, we learn that we have found Jesus Christ, we know him, he knows us, and then we're rooted and built up into him. And so that Rooted piece, Brian Liebscher, who's the worship leader for Passion, wrote a book called Rooted, and he talked about three different soils, if you would, kind of the parable that Jesus gave, and he told about the necessity of planting seeds in really good soil. And most of us here understand that, whether you're a gardener, okay, or a farmer, you know about good soil. And so those soils were intimacy, serving, and mission. So those were the soils. And then within those soils were seven different rhythms. And by a rhythm, I mean these are the things that kind of took place. They came, they went, they paused, they raised high, they went low. There was a rhythm in this system, kind of like any kind of season in life. There are things that come and go. So it isn't just about doing one of these seven, but it's about all seven rhythms in your life. And so you may be at a particular spot or a place in that rhythm, but it's within those soils. And so we looked at the soil of intimacy, learned again how important it was to be in a time of devotion, in a time of prayer, and finding freedom from strongholds. And that third piece was maybe a little new to some of you, but it wasn't just about reading your Bibles and praying, but it was literally going to war against the plans of the enemy, specifically those plans that were in you, okay? In the same way God has created you very unique and special, the enemy knows where your weaknesses are. And so we're in that sort of daily battle, if you would, to overcome those habits, addictions, those kinds of things that we do regularly that stop us from being as effective as we could be. So intimacy was huge. And then we looked at the soil of serving in community with sacrificial giving. And we kind of use Philippians as kind of the key passage there and understanding what Jesus Christ did, okay, and becoming ultimately a servant, and how he was sacrificial in his giving, and how we need to be able to do that also, and to put first things first in our community. Today we're looking at mission. And what's really important about mission is sometimes when churches think about how important it is to grow and to multiply, they want to start there, okay? They want to start with outreach and evangelism and mission. That's the place that they start. And Brian Liebscher, as well as the church in Nairobi, said that's not where you start. That's an outcome, okay?
You start with intimacy. You grow through serving. And then as a result, you're on mission, okay? So it's important to keep those layers in mind as well as those rhythms, if you would. There's a statement in the Westminster Confession, and I know that's probably not something you look at very often, but I remember when I was studying about spiritual formation and trying to really figure about some things that were key and important, one of my teachers was a guy named Peter Lord, and he taught about spiritual formation, and he wanted to make sure that people understood what the most important thing was in their life. And so he took the very first statement in the Westminster Confession that says this: the chief end and duty of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, I thought evangelism. You know, I thought, go, make disciples. That's the most important thing. And he made sure that people who kind of came from that background understood that's a secondary piece. That comes later, that if you're not loving God and loving Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that if you're not doing that and enjoying him, all of those other things become absolute work, okay? And they're not an outflow of who you are and what he's called you to be. So he wanted people to focus on that fact that the most important thing I do in any day is to love God, to love Jesus, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, and to enjoy him forever. Dallas Willard, who's another one of my favorite teachers, kind of took that last piece to say that one of the key components of a person's life every day in loving God is to return to joy. Because we get lost in panic, distress, fear, doubt, all those things, every given day, we can kind of get caught up in those things. And he said, if we don't return to joy in our lives, the enemy takes advantage of us. So when we get distraught, when we get sort of out of connection, we need to return to joy, to love God, okay, and enjoy him forever. That's huge when it comes to this matter of worshiping. True worship is about connecting my spirit, okay, with God's spirit. And I know that may be a little bit of a challenge at the moment, but he created us, right, in body, soul, and spirit. There's an eternal peace within me that God put there, and he wants that spirit to connect with the Holy Spirit. And when that takes place, that's when worship happens. That's when we adore him, we love him for who he is. And so all of the things that we do in worship are giving honor and praise to who he is. But sometimes, as followers of Christ, we get more caught up in the aids to worship than worship itself, okay? And that can be a struggle for some of us. I know it's been a struggle for me. I'm a thinker kind of guy, okay? And I approach most of my stuff from my head. And it's really hard sometimes to get out of my head and into my heart. And so when you think about worship, that's part of my challenge, okay, is to make sure that I just don't think the right things, not that that's wrong, okay, that I just don't think about things, but that I love God. It isn't that I just think the right things about someone, but that I love them. That's an emotive kind of thing, and I'll be honest with you, that's what's really hard for most of us guys, okay? That's why there are usually more women who go to church than men, and I'm being real about that, okay? That's usually why, because women are usually more emotive than us guys, okay? It's hard for us to express our feelings and to connect with our emotions. It's a little harder for us. And so sometimes we're not so much drawn in to the worship aids that people would use. Now, when I use that term, it's a little complicated, but it's simply how you worship with instruments, for example, okay? Or with your hands, with your heart, Sometimes even in churches, when I went to Africa, I never saw so many tambourines and flutes and people dancing. And it was out of my zone. Okay? I had fun. It's the same thing. I'm going to Nicaragua June 14 to 19. And I'm telling you, those folks in Managua, when they worship, it's with all the aids. I mean, they got handkerchiefs flying, they got flags flying, tambourines going, and just all kinds of stuff. Not just up here. I'm talking about out there, okay? Because everybody would be engaged with those kinds of aids. And that isn't always something that's very easy for me. Sometimes that's a little complex. But it's important to understand, when you do that, when you read like the 150th Psalm, you understand what he was talking about, those aids to worship. So right now I'm going to ask Rana to come up and share a little bit of her mind and heart when it comes to worship as your worship leader here. She's had some things to share with you a little bit about worship. So Rana, come on up.
This is totally out of my comfort zone. I didn't, if he'd asked me to sing, I'm all there. So I have my cheat sheet, but that's okay because I want to make sure that I am able to share from my heart. First of all, this past week, Vince, he sent me an email and said, share your heart and offer a challenge. You know, like, okay, ask the music person about worship, right? You know, because that's what worship is. At least that's what we think it is. It is a small part of worship. But before we get into that, just let me say how blessed I am to be a part of this church family. I'm now in my 29th year on staff. Crazy. And some of my greatest joys are now when I get to sing praises with the generations. Some of these are my former kids from VBS, from Molly to Jake, Joel, even Kyle. And then to the other people. I'm so blessed to have people like Larry Stevens and Brad and Susan and Ruth Ann and so many who have walked so many miles with me over the years. I love seeing the new faces like Cooper and Marshall jumping in, Jenna McVeigh, Kim Corin, Tiffany Fisher. These people are stepping out of their comfort zone and jumping in and giving praise to God, and I'm so proud of them. And then where would we be without our team that serves behind the scenes? You know, our computer and our sound and our lights. We take that for granted, but when it doesn't work, we know, right? So thank you from all of you guys upstairs and those of you that serve on a different week. Thank you. So, my heart for worship. As many of you know, years ago I was served in the children's ministry. And when we did the children's ministry, we often had the kids recite John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But we'd have them replace the world with their name, for God so loved Rana. Think about that. Put your name in there, for God so loved. And not just loved, so loved. That makes a huge difference. Me, I'm a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. No one else could ever know me so completely and still love me so deeply. I love God, and I'm so amazed that he chose to send his son to die for me. I'm a work in progress. My mistakes and failures constantly remind me of my need of a Savior, my need for grace, my need for love, also my need to give grace and to give love and help others see the Savior that I see. Throughout my life, God has made his presence known in the everyday and in the spectacular. He has shown me that he is very real, and I have felt so close to him. I've had days when our conversations are awesome and amazing, Then I've had those days when it seemed like my prayers just bounced off whatever wall that I had built between me and God. Yet God has always stood beside me in my doubts, reminding me that my faith is not based on how I feel at this moment or that moment. Many times God has held me close and allowed me to yell, scream, cry, and so many other things when life has taken turns I didn't want or understand. In my worst moments, He sent just the right phone call, just the right person, always, always knew what I needed, when I needed it. But that's God. That's just who He is. So my heart for worship, how can I not worship and praise the one who has loved me, who continues to love me? How can I not worship the one who knows me best and still loves me the most? So here's my challenge for you. How about you? When you come in on a Sunday morning, what connects you so that you can worship God? Is it the people? Is it the music, the style, the speakers, the Sunday school experience? You know, worship doesn't just happen, and it won't happen if the only time you try to connect with God is here on a Sunday morning. Worship is something that comes from experiencing God in the everyday of life, in the mountaintop experiences, in the lowest of lows, and everything in between. Worship is also something that you choose to do, even when you have doubts, even when you're hurting, even when you're middle of something that has turned your life upside down. Worship is all about connecting your heart to God's heart. Worship is so much more than words being sung or notes being played. Worship is an attitude of the heart, a connection with God in spirit and truth. And it can and should happen at any time, in any place, and in every situation. Here's my dating myself. When I first began attending Rockville Christian Church, way back in 1984, I know, it's crazy, our minister, Charlie Wagman, how many of you remember Charlie? A few of you still remember Charlie. He led us through a book called God Hunt. It was by David R. Maines and Karen Burton Maines. And that study has stuck with me ever since. The best thing I learned from this study was to see God in everything. I've learned to be active in my hunt for God and to see Him in both the big things and the small things. This one life practice has made a huge impact on my life. So here's my challenge, and it's much easier than taking voice lessons. Go on a God hunt this week. Not just this week, but every day of your life. Make it one of your life practices. Stop and worship Him and realize His presence every time you find Him. Take notice of God in creation, in the springtime, in the clouds, leaves, animals, stars, sunsets, in people. Take notice of God's intervention in your day. You know, those here's your sign moments when something happens that you can't explain. A word at the right time. A door opened or closed at just the right time. An unexpected detour that brought a special blessing or saved you from possible danger. Be reminded of your own story, for God so loved, insert your name. Then when you come back next week and in the weeks to come, be excited to gather. Don't come because you have to. Don't be coming here because of obligation or just out of habit. Be excited to gather with others who have seen God this week and share your God sighting with someone. Share your story. And I can pretty much guarantee you, if you do go hunting for God this week, I think you might be surprised to find out He's not hiding from you. He's in plain sight, jumping up and down and saying, "I'm here." If you really look for Him, you will find Him. And once you see Him, that's something you can't unsee. You'll begin to see Him everywhere. And then the music, the singing part of worship, watch out. You just might be surprised. Thank you.
Thank you, Rana. When it comes to spiritual expression, I can tell she loves God. I can tell she loves Jesus. I can see it in her face and the expressions that she has. That's how God wants from any of us, to be able to spiritually express how much we love him and how much we adore him, and always to remember that our worship is to an audience of one. And I really appreciate that challenge and how she said that. You know, she wants you worshiping 6 days a week, so when you come in here, you're really ready to worship, and that would be an amazing time together. This last phase that we're looking at now is sharing your story. Sometimes evangelism or mission scares people, okay? Because they have a sort of unrealistic view of what it means to share your faith. And so in this Rooted series, one of the key components that people learn is that if you just kind of get rid of that term a little bit, okay, and understand what mission and outreach is sharing your story, okay? How the Lord Jesus Christ came into your life and what he means to you. And that sort of diffuses some of the stuff that goes on a lot of times in churches when it comes to evangelism. But Paul's challenge to us in our rootedness is that we live our lives in him. That great mission statement, go and make disciples of all nations that we all understand in the Great Commission, really could be translated, if you would, go live your life. And as you live your life, tell your story. That's what mission and evangelism is all about. One of the great true teachings in the Christian church, the churches of Christ that we're all a part of, is that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? We believe that every person who's a Christian has a priesthood. And so I remember the first time I was teaching that to a group of younger people, they looked at me and goes, "Me, we're all priests?" I said, "Yeah, kind of weird, huh?" And they went, "I'm not so sure I'm ready to be a priest. Because you know what we think, right?" Okay? A priest was a bridge builder. That's what the word means. He was someone here on earth, what? Building a bridge to the things of heaven. That's what a priest was. And the whole Aaronic priesthood was about helping people in the liturgy, in the worship, to connect with the things of heaven. Each and every one of us do that as followers of Jesus. We're bridge builders. We're helping people to get connected with the things of the kingdom of God. But here's something even a little more deeper. Each and every one of us are missionaries. And you went, "Uh-oh, I'd just soon be a priest." Right? Missionary, I'm not so sure that I'm ready for that. Well, I'm not sure all of us are, okay? But when we become followers of Jesus Christ, that means we're followers of Jesus and we're on his mission. And so sometimes we use words in the church that just get a little bit confusing. Priest is one of them, and so is missionary, because you are a missionary. You are on mission for Christ. We all are. That's what could help the Church of Jesus Christ explode, if we could just get a handle on that and realize how critical and true that was. God wants each and every one of us to be able to share our story with other people, to share your story in your marketplace, your neighborhood, your social circles, those people you connect with on a daily basis. Those are the ones you engage with. Those are the ones that you share your story with. When God gives you this level of clarity, hear this, when he gives you this level of clarity about your part in his story and who you are, it brings about great authority and focus to your life. In other words, part of your intimacy, your devotional life, your prayer, your battling strongholds, your worshiping God, is to make sure you find clarity in who you are in the kingdom of God and their story that you have to share with others. That becomes clear to you. In a lot of churches, they would call that, you ready, a calling. We don't do that much, okay, in the Christian church, okay? But the point is we're each called. We have a calling, if you would. Your sphere of influence, those people you are around, that's the people you would that you would share your story with. So when he gives you that clarity through your prayer life and your time in Scripture, then you take opportunity to share your faith. That's what ministry and service and mission and being a priest in the kingdom of God is all about. Here's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 15, that's really important when it comes to sharing our story, okay? He says, "You are the salt of the earth." So when Jesus was saying that, he was looking out at that great cloud, if you would, or that great gathering of people, and he said, "You are the salt of the earth." And I'm sure when he said that, some of them said, "Well, we just assume you did that. You know, you should go do that." He says, "No, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So the key to understanding that is that you're on mission, but you're not having an intimate relationship with God, of the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you don't taste very good. You've lost your saltiness. If somehow you think your business is to get people to go to church, okay, but you're not living your life in such a way that they see Jesus in you, you might as well put a bowl over your candle, okay? So he's helping you to understand that it is in your deep, intimate relationships with God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, spending time in the Word and praying, okay? That when you do those things, then you're able to be salt and to be light. Salt is more than a spice. It is a spice, okay? It is that. I love salt on my popcorn, on my potato chips, on my pretty much about anything, okay? I like salt. It's a great spice. But when Jesus was talking about that, he meant something even greater than just the spicy part of salt. He meant that it was both a preservative, okay, and a piece of medical help for people. That it had both of those things when it comes to the fact that you are the salt of the earth. You do want to make people thirsty. You do. Salt does that. And Paul talks about it in the Colossian letter that we're supposed to salt up our speech and salt up our lives in such a way that people want to know who it is that we love and care so much that's changed our lives. That is a salty piece of it. But it's also about being a preservative. That's why we talk about people getting saved. Isn't that an interesting term? You ever thought about that for a while? What's he talking about? He's talking about a preservative, isn't he? He's talking about that we are saved for eternity, and being salt in people's lives helps us to do that. It's also used as a medical ointment, if you would, to be able to help people and to treat things, and so it had that medical piece to it. And so the truth is this, when it comes to being salt of the earth and light of the world, when it comes to salt, it needs to contact things, okay? It doesn't do any good to have it in a salt shaker if it doesn't make contact, okay, with the popcorn, It has to be used. It has to be shaken out. I remember a worship leader a long time ago literally wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker, because that's exactly what she was trying to communicate to people, is that it's one thing to have salt in your life, but you need to get it into the lives of other people. And so you have to make sure that you have contact. So that's why relationships and your work and your family and your friends and your neighbors and your community, you need to be connected to them. That's when the salt gets dispersed. It's the same way with light. If light isn't found in darkness, it can't light anything up. And so we have to be light in this dark world that we're in. I appreciate what Rana said about times in her life, you know, things that we would call dark times in our lives. If we don't have some light that comes in, the dark can overwhelm us. And if you would look at your life as being just a little spark of light in somebody else's life, that's sharing your story to be able to help them, okay? I think that we have to look at life in a sense that I take what God has given me and find a way to dispense it, if you would, like a salt shaker, flashlight, candle, whatever you want, to make sure the salt and light gets into the world. It's about doing that. So the challenge for each of us here is that we grow in our faith to find places where we can be planted. Now remember, we've talked about being rooted and how that seeds grow when they're planted in good soil. That becomes your mission. And so when I come in here on Sundays and I read about the mission of Rockville Christian Church, that's great and it's important. And it's a good, you know, mission to help people to know Jesus Christ. What's really critical, you ready, is for you to know your mission. What's my mission in our mission? What is it that he has called you to do in sharing your story? Okay? In other words, those are opportunities. You can call them ministries if you want, but actually they're spheres of influence, okay? So my wife, Sandy, sitting down here on the front row, she's been a teacher for a long, long time. One of those missions that she's had since she retired was to be a part of a group called Kids Hope, okay? So Kids Hope is about getting some folks like you to go into an elementary school once a week, don't get scared, and spend some time with some little guy or some little girl, ready, and help them to find hope. Because counselors in the school know the little kids who need some hope. You understand that, right? If you're a teacher in a classroom and you know some kids need some special attention, okay, and they need someone to talk to, someone to be there for them, okay? That's a sphere of influence. That's a mission. That's a calling. We have a friend, his name's Dave Land, there at Maryland, and he's absolutely the best Kids Hope mentor I've ever seen in my life. When that guy walks into Davis Park, kids light up, okay? Because the old man's going to come play soccer with them, you know, or he's going to do this or he's going to do that. But it comes a part of his sphere of influence. He isn't a missionary in Africa. He's a missionary at Davis Park Elementary School, okay? His audience is that little guy once a week that he pours his life into, okay? That's a sphere of influence. It's what is it that I can do with my life to add a little salt, to give some light. And each of us needs that. Okay, to make sure that we're rooted in Christ the way we need to be. Find that place and that opportunity to do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, it says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's an interesting description, isn't it, of God? Father of compassion and comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's that so that. Okay? For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in your suffering, so also you share in our comfort. So it's simply like this. C.S. Lewis, a long time ago, said that we grow in one of two ways. One is in joy. Okay, we've talked about that, as that we find joy in our lives. We use that joy to encourage and engage people with, so that it's kind of like that spicy salt that they want to know, how come you're so excited? How come you have hope? In fact, Peter, in his letter, said that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to answer to those who ask you, where does your hope come from? So we learn in joy. But he said we also learn in pain. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the first part. And that's the part I wish I learned most of my lessons in, is in joy. But there are some of us in this room, just a few, okay, who learn in pain, okay? Every parent has said to every kid that's ever lived, I think at some time or another, you can learn this what? The easy way or the hard way, right? And so God our Father says to us, McFarland, you can learn stuff the easy way, take your joy and do something with it, or you can learn the hard way. But you will learn, okay? And so we all have those. In fact, some of the best teachers I know, when it talks to someone about learning where their leadership is going to go and where they're going to find their ministry, will say this. What makes you laugh and what makes you cry? That's kind of weird, isn't it? But in a certain sense, it hits home. What are the things that give you joy? Then go help people to be enjoying that, okay? Use that as an avenue to share Jesus Christ with them. What makes you cry? What are the hurts that have been in your life that you can go help someone else with? What can you do with that? I lost my mom through breast cancer. It was a horrible, long ordeal. And I can remember the first time as a pastor after that ordeal when I found out that one of the ladies in our church had breast cancer, and somebody wanted me to go talk with her. And I said, nah, I don't think so. I don't think I'm ready to do that. Why? I said, I'm going to cry a lot. That's why. This hurts, okay? And they said, well, you probably have a story to share. I said, I do, you know. But it's in our hurts sometimes that we help someone else, okay? In other words, in those comforts that we receive, we try to comfort someone else. The same thing's true with suicide. I lost a brother through suicide, took his own life. And I remember the first time I talked to someone that was going through that, it just brings all the junk up in you. But Paul's comfort in this letter is to say, yeah, that's the point. As Jesus comes and heals you in your pain, your suffering, as he comes and gives you joy, then you take those two things, your joy and your pain, and you help others. So in a certain sense, we need to be in prayer about our salt shakers, okay, and our lights. How can I infuse other people with this spice of life that's so amazing and so powerful and so healing? And at the same time, you ready? How can I become a wounded healer? Not somebody who has all the answers, but somebody who's been hurt and God has comforted and helped. And how can I use that to comfort and help others? He can use that. That's our mission, if you would. So that kind of rounds it out. We're supposed to be on mission in the sense of loving God and enjoying Him forever in our daily worship times together, as well as our corporate worship times. And then we're on mission, if you would, to share our story, my story, with someone who needs to hear it. Here's what Jesus means to me. And I know He can do that for you, to be able to share that. So that's how I want us to pray today, is for those two particular things. There may be someone here today who needs to have a little bit of support and encouragement. Maybe you need to talk with someone and pray with someone, and you sure can. We're going to have some folks right through these doors over here who would love to pray with you and talk with you if you just need someone to help you, maybe in some time of trouble, some struggles that you're going through. Maybe there's someone here who needs to give their life to Christ for the first time, never made that great confession, been baptized into Christ. They would love to talk with you also as we sing together today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close our service. And if you would like to come and find some help over here, you sure can. Our God, we thank You today. We thank You for how You have planted us in the kingdom of God. And we thank You for the rich soils that You have given us opportunities to grow in, that soil of intimacy and service and mission. We thank You and we praise You for that. We thank You for the opportunities we have as we live our lives to spend time in intimacy and in serving and on mission. And we pray that each of those pieces would be used for Your honor, for Your glory. God, I pray for the mission of Rockville Christian Church and everything that You have called her to be for You in Your kingdom. I pray that You continue to be with them in their search to find a new minister here to lead them and to guide them, to be with them, that You guide the search team and just find the right person to be here and to be a part of this congregation. I pray for each individual who's a priest in this place and each one, God, who's a missionary in this place, that we can make sure that the city of Rockville knows and loves You, that the state of Indiana comes to love You totally, the United States of America, and yes, literally the whole world come to know You. Lord, we love You, and we give this time to You in Jesus' name.